sake, some of you may not have been here to other meetings. In the morning, we've been talking some about prophecy. We've been talking something about things that are coming to pass in connection with the Jews taking over Jerusalem, how Jerusalem will be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And if they hold that city, the times must be very near fulfillment. And if God takes up the Jew, there's only one period of 7 years during which he's going to deal with them in this world before all the nations of the earth are going to be destroyed. And the whole world is going to be separated as sheep from goats. And the goats will go into the lake of fire, and the sheep will go into his kingdom. These are momentous days in which we live. When I was a boy, I can remember back at least 60 years ago when the Christians were talking about the Zionist movement and a few Jews went back to Palestine. And they thought then, surely the Lord's coming must be near. They'd been out of that land for 1,500 years, or 2,500 years, I should say. And altogether, they got back a little, and then 1,900 years ago when they rejected Christ, they'd been out of it all this time. And when a few Jews went back to live in Palestine, they said, surely the coming of the Lord must be near. But now we find they're in that land. They've been deprived of this city, Jerusalem, the only place on earth that God ever put his name, the only building that God ever dwelt in. And they were the only people in the Old Testament who knew God. If you wanted to know the true God in Old Testament times, you had to go to Jerusalem and join yourself to that nation, because they were God's chosen people. And now we find that they've been out of their land and they've been cut off, and God has not been dealing with them because he let the Gentiles overrun that land. But strange things are coming to pass, and if they can hold that city, things might happen very rapidly. And then we're noticing the Antichrist is going to come. He's going to put up an image in that temple. And he's going to make the whole world worship that image. And behind that image is the emperor at Rome that's to be raised up. And behind him is the devil. And the last worship for this earth is going to be the worship of Satan. And the worship of men who are called beasts. And the worship of an idol. And if there's anything God hates, is worshiping idols. That's why the Jews were carried away into the land of Babylon the first time, is because of their idolatry. And he said when they came back, they had been empty, swept, and garnished of it. But he said, he warned them, when they didn't receive him, he says, that wicked spirit's going to bring other spirits seven more wicked than himself. And the last end of this people is going to be worse than the first. And I don't look at Jerusalem and what's happening today as a very rosy picture for the Jews. We may marvel at the way they took it, and we may realize that God is behind the whole thing, if it's his time to move. But it means a time of terrible trouble, and the world is going to be upset. Don't you think it's getting upset now? You read about the waves and the sea roaring, and the sea speaks of multitudes and peoples, and what unrest we have everywhere. We're living in troublesome times. We're living in times when it behoves every one of us to look and to read God's word and to listen, because I'm afraid the time is short. I want to read two verses tonight. I want to talk to you about the true church and the false church. And this comes in Revelation 17 and 18 later, but I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 11:2 first. 2 Corinthians 11:2. I am jealous over you, 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul's writing. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And what Paul desired of this church is what God desires of his church. And Christ says the church is going to be presented to him one day faultless. And what a day that would be. Well, we'll read another verse in contrast. In Revelation chapter 17, says in verse 3, so he carried me, that's one of the spirits. Maybe I should read from verse 1, I might come back to these verses. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. What a contrast between a chaste virgin and this woman, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of the names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, or better, the revised, a great wonder. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman of the beast that carried her, said seven heads and ten horns. But we won't read any further of this, but we have in the Bible a contrast between the true church, pure and holy, and the false church, corrupt and vile, and it's the most vile thing found in the whole Bible. And we have these two aspects of the church. We have these two churches, what I put in the world today. We have the chaste virgin church, and we have the corrupt vile church. And when I speak of the church, the word church means ecclesia. It means a called out company of people. And God is calling out of the nations of people for Christ's name. And everyone who is born again and comes to Christ, and as we've been hearing in these meetings, receives the Lord Jesus Christ into his heart or her heart, becomes a member of this church. You cannot be a member of Christ's church unless you're born again. The old life isn't good enough. And we can't make it over. And baptism and all that the church can do will never make you a new creature. You must become a new creature in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when before he left, he gave the great commission to his disciples and said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the greatest work of the church. Go and preach the gospel. Go and tell the whole world that they're lost, that they've been born in sin, that there's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many are going in thereat. But there's a narrow way that leads to life. And Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. There's only one door to heaven. And it isn't church, and it isn't religion, it's Christ. And Christians are Christ ones. They have received Christ into their heart. And that's the only thing that will make you a real Christian. And my beloved friend, if you're here tonight and do not have Christ in your heart, you may call yourself a Christian. You may have joined the church that calls itself Christian. But in God's sight, you're not a Christian because you do not have Christ. God is taking out of the nations the people for Christ's name. Yes? We've been talking about the times of the Gentiles. In Romans 11:25, we read about the fullness of the Gentiles. And the fullness of the Gentiles is when the church is completed. God's going to take it home to heaven. And the times of the Gentiles will really end when Christ destroys all the Gentile nations and all the nations of the earth, and this he is going to do. He said, if I go away, I will come again, said that to his disciples, and receive you unto myself. And when this church is complete, Christ is coming back. He's going to come to the air and call his church out of here before all these terrible times come upon it. They're going to be saved from the great tribulation. And so one of these days, Christ is coming. That's the next great event. The unsaved people are going to wake up some morning and find out that all these people that said they knew they were saved and were trusting the blood of Jesus are all gone. They'll go into their house and they won't find them. You know, I wonder where they've gone, one down here and one there. Some of them may be Catholics and some of them may be Protestants. But if they've got Christ in their hearts, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it'll be like a magnet. And all those that have his life will be drawn up to him. To be forever with the Lord. To be taken out of this old world that's under the curse of sin. And soon going to go through terrible judgments. My brother used to preach with me sometimes for many years. We had tents together. He was a businessman. I was preaching. And I often used to tell him how, hear him say how that we children in our family weren't so much worried about dying. We were all young. But the one thing that seemed to trouble us more was that we knew father and mother had received Christ into their hearts. And we knew that when Christ came, only those that had Christ would go. And then a couple of our sisters got saved, and they had Christ. And my brother told afterwards, he said, I think more than once he got up out of bed, awakened in the night, and he said, I wonder if the Lord's come, maybe he heard something. And he'd get on his hands and knees and go around to the bedroom where my father and mother were sleeping. And it was a good thing my father was a man that snored a little, because it gave him great comfort when he heard his dad snoring. He said, why? He said he hasn't come yet. He'd go back to bed. Oh, you dear children of Christian parents, someday, it may be soon, Jesus is coming. He's going to take your parents. Do you want to be left in this terrible world that's coming? For the Antichrist, Mark. For all those terrible judgments that God's going to send down upon a world that's rejected his son. Do you want to be here to go through that? If you're not saved, you may be. He said, if I go away, I will come again. How sure is it? Just as sure as Christ's word. Amen. What did he say about his word? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Yes, he's coming. And this church is going to present it as a chaste virgin. And God says to his church that they're to separate from all the evil of this world. He says, come out from among them and be separate. I want you to be different. And as the world goes on into corruption, I want you to be pure and clean and holy and live lives to me, unto me. And the Lord Jesus promised that church, when two or three are gathered together in my name, I'll be there. And he's with us, watching over us. But he expects that church to be pure and holy. And then, when anyone did not live a right kind of life, they were told not to keep company with any man if he be a fornicator, if he be covetous, if he be an idolater, a railer, a drunkard, or an extortioner. No, not to eat. They were to put away from among themselves those people that went out and got drunk, and those people that gambled and lived like the world. They were to be a separate people and living for Christ. To be a chaste virgin when he came back to be presented to him. And this is what we find in the Word of God. But I want to tell you something. You may have never heard it before. You know what the devil's greatest work today is? Do you know what the devil's greatest work today is? It's to make church members who are not born again. Christ told in the parables that the good sower, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus, went forth and sowed good seed in the field. And the enemy came in and sowed tares that looked just like the wheat when it grew up. Who sowed the tares among the wheat? The enemy. And the devil wants everyone to profess to be a Christian. He wants everyone to join the church. And he's got people singing that they get the dry babies baptized, that they're brought into the church without receiving Jesus into their hearts. And getting people thinking they get baptized and join the church, they're going to be saved. And if they join the church and try to live right, they're going to be saved. And all they're trusting is themselves and the church and what they're doing. They're not trusting Jesus at all. Before you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, you're going to have to find out something about yourself, that you've been born in sin, and that you've lived in sin, and that all your righteousnesses, you know what they are? The best you can do are filthy rags in God's sight. And because you've been born in sin, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And if you haven't received Christ into your heart, you've never done one thing to please God. You may give your money to the cause and to the church. You better keep it. Buy groceries, something to eat, you get more out of it. The Lord doesn't want your money. He doesn't want anything from you. He wants to give you something. He wants to give you salvation. And God sent His Son to save you. And He wants you to trust His Son and not try to save yourself. You know why people try to save themselves? Because they want to rob Christ of all the glory of being their Savior. God sent Jesus to be our Savior, and the whole world is doing the best they can to save themselves. Do they believe in the Savior? No. Do they know they're saved? No. And you can never know you're saved until you find out you're lost. You know why? Because you've got to trust Christ for everything. Not a thing that you do. It's by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. Wouldn't you like to be in heaven and everybody going around this joint and say, oh, I'm so glad I'm so much better than Miss Smith, you know, my neighbor. I got to heaven and she did not better than she was. Now, Mr. Johnson, he said, yes, and I was better than Mr. O'Brien over there. Here I am. Patting yourself on the back because you earned your way to heaven. You know what they're going to sing in heaven? Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And if you can't sing that song, you'd be out of place up in heaven. Yes, sir? You'd be out of place. You've got to learn the song down here. Praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. I learned 63 years ago and I've been singing praise ever since. And giving Him all the glory for taking me to heaven. But you know, the devil sowed tares among wheat. And that's what he's doing today. The Lord said, you know, there were 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 foolish. And he said they all went out to meet the bridegroom. They all said, yes, we're Christians. But you know, there was only one difference between those virgins. They all had lamps. They all made a profession. And you know, sometimes I'll tell you, to the shame that we were Christians, some church members seem to live better lives than even Christians. And they all had the lamp of profession, but you know, there was one difference. They carried a vessel, and they had to have oil to keep the lamp burning. And only 5 had the vessel with the oil in it, the new life, the Holy Spirit. Only 5 had that to keep the oil, the lamp burning. And the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in. And the door was shut, and the foolish virgins stood outside, and they knocked and said, Lord, open unto us. Didn't we eat and drink in your presence? Didn't we go and take the mass? Didn't we go and take the Lord's Supper? Didn't we do many wonderful works? Didn't we try to help the poor and give to the church? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. You never came to me as a sinner to get my salvation. You tried to save yourself. And all that try to save themselves, you're going to miss it. A lot of Protestants, you know, they think if they do the best they can, they're going to be in heaven. And I heard a Catholic priest on the radio the other day, and the man asked him, he says, well, why do people go to you to confess their sins? And why do you say mass? And why do you do this? Oh, he says, that's all part of our salvation. Yes, even preachers and priests don't know that Jesus came to save people and died on the cross to pay the debt and shed His blood and was forsaken of God. And cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Every Christian knows why Jesus was taken. He was taking their place and dying for their sins. To save their soul, and they loved the Lord Jesus because he loved them and gave his life to save them. Yes, we have what's called the ecumenical movement today, a worldwide movement to make the church all one. And this text that I've read about this false church takes in Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. It's going to be one great church. And it's already starting. It's already making progress. And they're getting so liberal that even some of these churches that hated the Jews now invite them in to have them pray with them. What good is a Jew's prayer if he doesn't have Christ? No man cometh to the Father but by me, said the Lord Jesus. And you can't mix Christianity and Judaism. Real Christianity has Christ and Judaism doesn't want him. And if you don't come through Christ, God says you can't come at all. And what good are the prayers of people who don't have Christ, and if the others profess to have them and don't have them, what good are they? We've got a lot of sham religion in the world today. And I'll tell you, my friends, when you read some of these things here in this 17th chapter of this book of Revelation, our eyes will be open. Listen to verse 1. Revelation 17 and 1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I'll show unto thee the judgment of a great whore that sitteth upon many waters. The 15th verse tells you what waters are. He said to me, the waters which thou sawest are, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations of tongues. Which church claims to have the most people? You know, some people think, well, if you have big numbers, you're right. The scripture says, no, you're wrong. Great is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. The majority aren't right. And the majority aren't going to be saved. And so we find here, this woman sits upon many waters, many peoples, and many tongues. And when you get all the unconverted Catholics and Protestants together in one church and count their numbers throughout the world, you're going to have this ecumenical movement. You're going to have the church that's going to be left after Christ comes. You know, isn't it strange? After Christ comes and takes his own, that which calls itself the church will still go on for a while. But you're going to be in politics. Do you think the church is getting into politics now? Do you think they'd like to run everything? Well, listen. Whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, verse 2. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, her wickedness, her wicked influence. So he carried me away in spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of the name of blasphemy. Who is this scarlet-colored beast? We've been looking about it. The Roman Empire is going to be revived. And this woman's going to sit on this seat, as it were, of this empire. Like driving a horse, you know, telling it what to do. Is she in power? Yes, for a while. And it says this beast is full of the names of blasphemy. And yet she professed to be Christian. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. She has great wealth. Is the church wealthy today? Can the church boast of great treasures, great buildings, great idols, great pictures and great everything, and great lands and great properties? Yes, all over the world. Well, when Peter healed the blind man, or when Peter passed that blind man that was begging, you remember the third chapter of Acts? He had to say to that poor blind man, silver and gold have I none, but that which I give, have I'll give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, arise. Peter didn't have any silver or gold. He was a very poor man. But sometimes those that say they're following Peter have more than anyone else. And the church is going to be very rich at this time. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery, Babylon, the Great, the Mother of Harlots. Yes, she's got some daughters too. And when it comes to preaching the gospel and preaching Christ, as we go on, we'll find that most of these big churches, with a few exceptions, will be just building something here to look at.
but I'm afraid not much for God. And he says, I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints. Oh, yes, religion has killed many persons because they didn't agree with them. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great wonder. No wonder he wondered at her, her wealth. And in her, the fourth verse says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And that cup will be great because the church is gone. They're the salt of the earth. The true church, the virgin, has gone to be with Christ, and only those that profess to be Christians are going to be left. And there's nothing of God about them because they haven't got Christ. She was drunken with the blood of the saints and with martyrs. And this beast is carrying her is going to go into the bottomless pit. I want you to notice that. It says, the beast that thou sawest was and is not. It was the Roman Empire in the days of Daniel. He prophesied about it. And it shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. The devil is going to raise up this last empire. And they're going to go into perdition because they're lost. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life. There'll be some on earth that won't accept this Antichrist and what's coming because there are 144,000 and they believe their teaching and their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But it tells us who this is. Here is the mind which hath wisdom, the seven heads of seven mountains. Did you ever hear about Rome built on seven mountains, Romulus and Remus? Here they are. Which the woman sitteth. Great power in Rome is going to sit on this beast. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, the other is not. And verse 11, the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. And that's the one the woman's going to sit on. And is of the seven, goeth into perdition. And these horns are going to give the woman power. And what about it? Verse 14, they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. They're going to fight against Christ, this beast, these kings. And here she's associated with them. And we saw that those waters were peoples and multitudes and kingdoms and so forth. And then we'll turn over here to the... Well, we down at the end of this chapter, some things might interest us. Notice in verse 14, these make war with the Lamb. And verse 18, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And many kings in their control. And then we come to chapter 18, and here we see more. In verse 3, all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. The merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. You know, I want to tell you, if the church on earth would collapse, all the merchants would go out of business. They'd buy a lot of things from them. They're a mighty, mighty power in this world. And now in verse 4, he said, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Oh, some of those will be saved at that time. We'll hear that gospel of the kingdom preached by those 144,000 will come out of it to wait for Christ. Some of us have heard that cry already, come out, gather around my son. But there's going to be another cry apparently here. And then you notice down further, it says in verse 9, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication live deliciously with her, shall bewail her. Babylon is falling. They're going to lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning and standing afar off for the fear of torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Yes, God's going to put it in the heart of the beast to trample that woman. She's going to ride him for a little while, and then God's going to put in his heart to trample her because of her wickedness. God uses different people. He used Nebuchadnezzar to take the Jews out of the land of Palestine. We saw how he's going to use the king of the north to destroy Palestine again in a future day. And God uses kings and armies and everything to accomplish his purpose. And it says in verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Oh, I'll tell you, it's going to upset the whole
commercial world, they're going to weep and wail when they see this great catastrophe coming upon that which calls itself the church that's left. And then it says in verse 17, "One hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company of ships and sailors, many as trade in the sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city which is wherein we're made rich, all that have ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she deathless." And then here's a peculiar verse. "Rejoice over her, thou in heaven, and behold the apostles and prophets." Oh, they're going to call for the apostles and prophets in heaven to rejoice over this corrupt church and her defeat and her downfall. Yes, and the church even claims to have the apostles and prophets on their side. But heaven's going to call to them to rejoice in her destruction because of her wickedness. And she has not honored the Lord Jesus Christ and given him place. She brought idols into the church and altars. And my friend, there's only one altar a Christian needs, and that's the cross where Jesus died. Once in the end of the ages, Christ appeared to put away sin. And there's nothing else in the world will ever put away sin. But that man who died and shed his blood to pay the debt of sin and to put it away forever. Yes, heaven is going to rejoice. And Christ said his word will abide forever. So I might have time just to turn to Revelation 19. I just want you to see this bride of Christ and her glorious end. She's going to be married to Christ, the true virgin. 19, Revelation. And verse 6. You know, the Christians are told, said to be heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it says, "I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his bride hath made herself ready." Oh, the marriage of the Lamb. Who's going to be married to the Lamb who bears the nail prints in his hands and feet? The true church is going to be married to him. I don't know of any more glorious thought in all the Bible than the day when the church stands at Jesus' side and united to him. And when she walks up that street of gold at the side of her Savior and walks past all those angels and Michael and Gabriel to sit on the highest seat in heaven, so that in the ages to come God will show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And that glory that's shining in Jesus' face tonight in heaven will shine in her face. Because that glory is already shining in the heart of everyone that's believed on him. And we're down here to give the light of that glory that's shining in his face. Oh, may God so and fill our hearts tonight with these wonderful truths that we want to do it. And then it said it to her was granted, verse 8, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints, or the righteous acts of saints. I think it was Brother Jensen referred to this the other night, that when the bride is going to be arrayed, she's going to make her own garments. That's going to be one of her great privileges. And when she puts that garment on, it's going to be fine linen. And she made it herself, you know how? By the righteous acts that she performed down here. And if we as Christians realize that every righteous act we do for the glory of Christ is a stitch in that garment, I'm sure we'd want to so live that we'd have part in preparing this garment. Yes, to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said to me, "Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said unto me, "These are the true sayings of God. Blessed are those that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, when this church redeemed by Christ's blood that he's taken out of this world is going to be married to him and to sit with him and reign with him." Yes, he says, "You'll judge the world and you'll judge angels." Oh, what a portion she has. And my friend, think of the wonderful grace of God, that God up there in heaven amidst all that glory and beauty ever thought of poor sinners down here, children of Adam who had disobeyed God and who had sinned and who deserved wrath and judgment, and yet God wanted us to be there with him.
And the only way he could do it was by sending his son down here to become man and to go to that cross and be lifted up and to shed his blood and to be forsaken of God and cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why all this suffering of God's son? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him should not perish. God doesn't want men to perish. He wants you to be with him. And my friend, if you perish and go to hell, you can't blame God. He gave his son to die for you. He sent his servants to go and tell them about him and go and preach the gospel and tell them this good news that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And when you receive him into your heart as your Savior, God gives you credit for his suffering, his death, his blood, and all that he did to save your soul. And when will you be saved? When you get the Savior. I wonder if someone is going to get him tonight. I wonder if the Spirit of God has been dealing with others in this camp, and you said, I don't want to leave this camp until I'm saved, but I don't have Jesus in my heart. You may be able to say, well, I joined the church, and I was christened, and I was baptized, and I did this, and they did that. But when did you come as a sinner and say, Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for dying for my sins, for dying for me a sinner, and I want to receive you as my Savior? Let's sing a verse or two of number 152.